Continuing part two, Parshas Veschanan, tonight, I want to add, our learning should also be for the merit of Yehudis Bas Rav Yaakov Peretz and her fetus, or baby. She should have an easy and quick delivery. Things should go well for them, for her and her husband. Let's continue. We were holding by Moshe Rabbeinu telling the Jewish people that they should remember that at Sinai, they didn't see any picture, God appeared, and we know that God did not take on physical form, and we discussed that God is not physical. God can affect the physical. God does affect the physical. God created the physical, but God himself, we don't believe in a corporeal being. Corporeal being, right? We don't believe God has a body. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and now we got to expand our vocabulary. Corporeal. The Torah tells us, "Ufentisai necha hashamayma." Do not lift your heavens to all the celestial beings and think that they have their own power. And this is also the source for another fundamental Jewish belief. This pasuk teaches us that a person does not need an intermediary between him and God. This is one of the 13 principles of faith. You want to pray? Pray to God. We do not need intermediaries. And as the Rambam explains, that's how idol worship began, because people discussed intermediaries, and from intermediaries it went to serving the intermediary alone. But the Torah over here prohibits intermediaries totally. We're not allowed to... We have to speak directly to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu describes Hashem in our parsha, "Ki Hashem Elokecha Eish Ochla Hu." Hashem, our God, is a consuming fire. And we have in Tana de Eliyahu, the Medrash says that there was a meeting between Eliyahu and one of the wise men of Greece. And the wise man asked Eliyahu, he said, "Your God is fire, your God is this, your God is that." And Eliyahu showed him, he illustrated from the Torah, God is not a fire, God uses fire as a staff, God uses fire to punish with, to destroy with, but it's one of the tools God uses. That doesn't mean God himself is a fire. So at the end of this whole discussion, it was a Roman wise man, the Roman asked him, but the Torah says that in our parsha that God is a consuming fire. So Eliyahu illustrates from all the verses in Tanakh that that's ridiculous. The pasuk is referring, it's like a king that wants to threaten his people. So he tells them, "I'm a bear upon you, I'm a lion upon you." He's threatening with them. He doesn't mean literally he's this. God, when we say God is a fire, so that's a reference to the fact we know fire is something that when we touch we get burnt, it's hurtful, it can destroy. So God is saying, hey, you should know, God can consume, God is zealous. If you want to go and try to serve other gods, God says, no way, I'm not gonna have that. So that's what we mean when we say God is a fire. And the Rambam paskins like this. The Rambam says that even when we speak about angels having wings, in Judaism we don't believe that angels literally have wings. It's a description that's used to illustrate the point that angels are light. They aren't weighed down the way mankind is by their physical being. The angels, the Rambam says, never take on physical form. They're only viewed through the neshama. They're viewed in nevuah. So that when we say angels have wings, it's a way of describing that angels aren't weighed down with physical form the way we are.
So Rambam is saying that angels don't have wings, or they're saying don't think they have wings?
They don't have wings. They might be seen. I don't know if the Rambam understands that when the Navi describes them as having wings, it means that he viewed them as having wings, or does the Rambam mean he didn't even view them as having wings? We have Gemaras that discuss that they have wings. The pasuk says, "B'shtayim yichaseh fanavu, b'shtayim yichaseh raglavu, b'shtayim yofeh." Two of them he covers his face, two of them he covers his feet, and two of them he flies with. So he doesn't need wings to fly. An angel doesn't exist in the physical world. He doesn't need wings to fly. Okay, so that's a way of describing that it's describing concepts. But whether the prophet actually saw wings or did not see wings, it seems to me from the Rambam that he did not. But I'm not convinced that that's what the Rambam means. I'm not sure. Yeah?
Should we look with scorn upon someone who is as foolish to think that God is fire, like, or that God has a body?
I rarely understand why we would look at someone with scorn. So we can disagree with the person.
How do we look at a person who says, this physical thing is
that's part of a much larger discussion. It's a larger discussion, and I'm not sure all the rabbis would agree on what our attitude to others have to be. It's difficult to understand. This is part of a huge discussion which is well worth having. Maybe next week we'll do our parsha on Wednesday, and then Thursday we'll be able to discuss all kinds of subjects, and then I would appreciate it if you bring it up, because this leads into many discussions which are important. Moshe Rabbeinu warns us that future generations are not going to live up to the Torah. The Torah discusses all kinds of things, and the Rambam's attitude to the Torah, the Rambam says an idea which is phenomenal if you think about it. The Rambam says, God knew what would be in the future, and if God discussed something, that means that that thing has to happen. And that's one of the Rambam's proofs that the Jewish people are still the chosen people, because God discusses in the Torah the expansion of the land of Israel, which never happened. God discusses an expansion, where the land of Israel will expand, and that has yet to happen. So the Rambam says God knew the future. God didn't have to discuss concepts in the Torah that would never happen. And the philosophical difficulty with that understanding, with that teaching that the Rambam teaches us, is this is an example of it, that Moshe Rabbeinu discusses the children, the grandchildren, that will reach a point where the Jewish people will erode their morals, will erode, they will start serving the idols and sinning, getting God angry, and God forewarns them that they will be lost, they will be wiped out of the land of Israel. We haven't yet entered the land of Israel, and we're being forewarned, we're going to leave. Yeah. Where do we say it's flat?
No, but when Hashem's gonna make the land of Israel bigger, then Midrash or whatever it says, the valleys are gonna rise, the mountains are gonna lower in order.
Don't remember.
To stretch the land in the time of the Mashiach.
I don't remember such thing. I mean, you're telling me something that might exist and I'm not familiar with. I don't know.
The time of the Mashiach, Hashem's gonna make the land.
I don't know.
Why only by lowering the mountain?
I don't know. You're telling me something. I don't know. Could be. I don't know. I don't know. I'd be happy if you show me the Midrash. I'll learn something new. I don't know. So Moshe warns them. He says, don't think that this is a Catholic wedding here. On the one hand, God's saying, I'm going to stick to you. On the other hand, God's saying, I may exile you from the land of Israel. You sin, you'll be kicked out. I'll still be God, I'll still be connected to you. And here we see another fundamental concept, that God says, even when I kick you out, you're supposed to do tshuva, seek out God, and repent, and then God will bring you back. And God describes it as the treaty that God made with our forefathers. God did phenomenal things with the Jewish people, that a whole nation here is God took, that God takes one nation out from within another nation. They were almost undiscernible. You had the Jewish people within the Egyptian people. Almost no one could tell who was Jew and who was Egyptian. They were. You would have waited another day and no one would have been able to tell. The Jewish people would have been eradicated. And God suddenly says, no, this is a Jew, this is a non-Jew, you go out. So God takes us out. And God showed us this phenomenal vision of prophecy, seeing God reveal himself so that we will know for future generations that there is no other God other than God. And God did this li yasireka, the pasuk says, in order to, what does literally mean? It means literally to afflict you. And the Rambam explains this in Igel Teman, as we saw a few weeks ago, that God says, after I showed you this, you can stand up to everything. Once you have this key within you, once you know what you know after you've seen at Sinai, no one can shake your faith. And God says, I showed you this so that throughout time, throughout the generations, when you'll be persecuted and they'll threaten you and they'll try to convince you that you should switch religions, so you'll be able to stand up to every test. So that's how the Rambam understands this pasuk. And then the parasha says something scary. Because God loved your forefathers, He chose you. How are we to understand that? Seems, and the Maharal discusses this, and the Ramban discusses this, that God's choosing of the Jewish people was connected to the fact that we come from Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov.
He's speaking Hebrew.
We're going to try to bring the parasha to a close. We're sort of out of time. Moshe Rabbeinu tells us that Hashem chose us, and our job is to inherit the land of Israel, even though the nations are really far more mighty than we are. We should recognize that Hashem is running the world, and there's no other force that has control. And there's a famous Nefesh HaChaim here. The Nefesh HaChaim says that if a person can really master this thought, that Hashem is running everything in the world, and there is no other being in the world that has any control or could save a person, then Hashem will give him extra special Hashgacha Pratis. There's a famous story, I don't remember which rabbi it was, you guys could find out, during the Holocaust. He had to make it out, and he was in German territory. So he knew this Nefesh HaChaim. So he told his son, every second now you focus that Hashem is running everything, and remain focused. He taught his son this passage in the Nefesh HaChaim, how focused one has to be, that Hashem is the one and nothing else can harm a person in this world. Hashem is the one that decides what harm will come to a person and what not. And with that thought in mind, they walked out of the home. They walked onto a train, sat next to German officers, and there are different versions of the story, but bottom line, they made it out. That's the story that's told. I don't know the details of the story. Every story has a second version and a third version and a fourth version. And with every version, it becomes more spectacular. And after 50, 60 years, this is the version I've heard. I don't know what the original version is, but there is this Nefesh HaChaim. And Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, I didn't mean to mock the Nefesh HaChaim Chas Hashem. I'm just saying, we hear the story. I'm not saying that a person should remember that Hashem is running everything and walk up to Kever Yosef or walk into a place where there are Arabs dancing and think he's going to make it out alive. I'm not sure we're on the level where we could have these kavanot, and I'm not sure what the Nefesh HaChaim meant. But Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, remember, Hashem is the one and there is no other power in the world. Hashem is running, as far as running things, Hashem is running everything.
He controls everything as long as you don't walk under a rickety ladder.
It seems from Nefesh HaChaim not. It seems not. That at every point Hashem.
What I mean is, like, you know, God told us don't.
You're right. The Rambam says what you're saying. The Rambam says the warnings in the Torah that say don't do stupid stuff seem indicative of the fact if you do stupid stuff you may die. That's what the Torah seems to be saying. But the Nefesh HaChaim seems to be going the route that even within that thing, even within the dangerous things, if one can maintain this focus that Hashem is really, really the only one that controls everything in this world, then he will have special Hashgacha Pratit. We have
This whole thing was they were comparing this to the Rambam? Did I find that? We were talking about that same Rambam, but not doing the stupid things.
No. We've evolved. He brought up the Rambam. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to recount the Ten Commandments that God gave us, and in Moshe's recounting over here, there are marked differences between the version that's quoted in Vaschanan and the version that's quoted in Parshas Yisro. You're welcome to listen to last year's class. We expanded on it. It's available. It should be available on the web. I'm going to check in a few minutes when I get home. I hope to have a few minutes to check that it's really available. If not, mention, I'll make it available. You're welcome. We have a class on the web, Vaschanan 5766, last year's class. Over there, we expanded on it. This year, we're just going to touch one point. In the description of Shabbos in this week's parasha, the Torah says, Moshe Rabbeinu says, God told us, keep the day of Shabbos. In the first version, it says, remember the day of Shabbos. Zohar v'Shamar are the two biblical commandments. We have Kavod and Oneg, which are the two commandments that are in the Nevi'im with regard to Shabbos, honoring and enjoying the Shabbos. When it comes to Shamor in our parsha, Hashem says, keep the day of Shabbos. And Shabbos, we know, has a dual nature. On the one hand, it points to the day that God rested, and that's the prohibitive aspect of Shabbos. And then we have the positive aspect of Shabbos, remembering Shabbos, and that points to the remembering of the exit from Egypt, that now we're free men. So we have the aspect of keeping Shabbos, keeping from doing all kinds of actions, and that, the Torah says, we don't do actions so that we will rest and our servants will rest like us. And we'll remember that we were servants in Egypt. So our prohibition from doing activities so that we will rest, explains the Rambam. Here the Torah revealed to us that an aspect of Shabbos is rest. And the sages knew that if a person is sitting at home and he's got nothing to do all day, so his wife is going to say, honey, the Rambam doesn't say his wife, but I'm adding that. His wife is going to say, you remember you promised me you're going to move this bookcase, why don't you move to the other side now? You remember you left all your tools out on our table, please put them away. So unfortunately, most of us men need our wives to tell us to do that, but the Rambam says, that was my flavoring with the wife, but the Rambam says, if we were left to our own volition, then on Shabbos we would be moving things. We'd be putting things away. We'd be carrying the bookcase from this end to that end. All these jobs we'd leave for Shabbos, because what do I got to do anyways? That's why Chazal instituted the concept of muktzeh. The Rambam enumerates three reasons for muktzeh. One, that we won't end up doing milacha. You start carrying around your hammer and your nail, you're going to bang in a hammer and a nail. You start walking around with your plow, you're going to use the plow. You have a pen in your hand, you're going to write with the pen. So that's the one obvious reason. Another obvious reason is that, not obvious, the Rambam says some people, they don't work all week. You have the people who they're plowing all week. When they don't plow, you see it's Shabbos. But then you have the people that their job all day, they don't have a job. They're sitting at home on the couch anyways all Shabbos. They're jobless. A person who's looking for a job, or a person who's who travels. So he's spending all week. What's he doing? He's sitting on a camel as he's traveling. So when Shabbos comes, what does he do? He's sitting. He won't recognize that's Shabbos. So those are two other reasons that the Rambam writes why our sages instituted muktzeh, that we don't move things around. But this reason the Rambam says is, what?
How do you work when you more realize Shabbos?
Right. But this reason the Rambam says is connected to this in our parsha, so that we rest. Chazal didn't want us doing all these menial chores on Shabbos. They wanted us to rest on Shabbos. As the Torah says, this is the one place where the Rambam connects the rabbinic ordinances of muktzeh with the biblical commandment of leman yanuach, so that we rest. I want to remind everyone the famous joke about the priest who comes to his friend and says, you know, I have a problem in my community, thievery is rampant, I park my bike and I come out and my bike's gone, and I know I'm forgetful, but people are stealing, it's a problem. What do you suggest they do? So his friend tells him, look, you're a priest, give them a sermon on the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. So next week they meet, and his friend asks him, how'd it go? So he says, I got my bike back. So he says, oh, you gave a fiery speech about thou shalt not steal? He says, yeah, but that's not how I got my bike back. When I got to thou shalt not covet thy friend's wife, I remembered where I left my bike. So we have to remember that one of the commandments is thou shalt not covet. And we know that the Torah guides us as to what our thoughts are, not only our actions. It's not enough that we control our actions and our speech, we have to control our thoughts. And there's a famous Ibn Ezra here that says, how do you control your thoughts? Ibn Ezra says that when you have a simpleton and he hears about the Queen of Sheba, he doesn't think he's going to marry her. He doesn't start thinking about her because he knows it's beyond his reach. The only reason a person covets something is because he thinks it's attainable. The reason the Torah can tell us do not covet is because the Torah is telling us when you get through your head that God said you're not going to marry that woman, she's someone else's wife, then you're not going to covet her because you know it's unattainable. The only reason we covet is because we think we can attain it. The Gemara says that there are things that every person errs in every day. One of them is an improper thought. But we have to know, we have to control that. We're not allowed to bring ourselves to improper thoughts. That's biblically prohibited. The Torah says in our parsha, we're not allowed to covet. Lo titaveh. We have other commandments that revolve around this. This is one commandment that's difficult, and it's difficult when it comes to others' monetary possessions. We know that it's very easy. A person has difficulty in Parnassa. He sees his friend driving a Jaguar, his brother driving a Lexus, his kid. A person can be in all around him, he feels like everyone else is better off. Whether they are or aren't is a different question, but it's very easy to err in this commandment. We also have to be careful not to steal from one another, and we also have to be careful to keep the Shabbos and not to murder, etc. But I think this is one of the ones that we have to be extra careful in. When it comes to honoring our parents, we also have to know this is one of the most difficult commandments. Our sages told us that it's one of the commandments that our sages found difficult. At the end of our parsha, we have Shema Yisrael, the commandment, the parsha of Listen Israel, Hashem is one. We have the commandment to post that on our doorpost. Notice that the Torah is saying on our arms, on our head, our actions, our thoughts, our homes, everywhere we have this parsha, Shema Yisrael. Remember, Hashem is one, love Hashem, and then V'hayam Shema, which is the second parsha, also in our tefillin, on our arm, on our head, and on our doorpost, we are stating that we will actively do the mitzvahs of Hashem. The Mishnah says, why do we begin with Kabbalah so mafos? We accept that God is the one running the world, and then we do the performance of mitzvahs, that's V'hayam Shema, we're saying we will perform the mitzvahs, because when you accept that God is running the world, then intrinsic to that is that you accept you will do the mitzvos. And that is why some comment that it is difficult to enumerate one of the mitzvos is the acceptance that God is running the world, because that is the prelude, that's the introduction to mitzvos. You can't say that's a mitzvah. If you accept God is running the world, then obviously you have mitzvot. If you don't accept that, then you don't have mitzvot. But to say that that is a mitzvah is complicated philosophically. We are out of time. We should have a wonderful Shabbos. I hope everyone's getting to rest. And again, thank you to our sponsors, and Bezrat Hashem, we will meet again.